Each one of these armaments are crucial. This isn't just something that fifth and sixth graders go through for a summer vacation Bible school. This is something that we as Christians need to go through. And I have been challenged in my personal study. It's really, really been a help. So that was the whole reason for me doing that, studying this out, was for myself, and then to be able just to share it with others. So Ephesians 6, I'm going to read beginning of verse 10 and all the way down to verse 17. There is a colon at verse 17, so it continues down to verse 19. But we're just going to stop at verse 17 in our services this week. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Tonight I want to preach a message entitled, God's Word Speaks. God's Word Speaks. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we again thank you so much for the time that we've had in your Word. Lord, any time we sit around a table to eat food, our body needs that physical nourishment. It has to be energized to function properly. There's different food groups that we need during certain times of the day just to make the body function correctly. And it's the same spiritually. At certain times of the day, we need the Bible, and really all day long we do. Our body is spiritual as well as physical and emotional, and we need the Bible all day long as spiritual beings, because we're in a physical battle, a spiritual battle. And we need to be feasting on your Word every day. Lord, forgive us for when we neglect your Word. We feel the consequences. We give in to sin. Our relationships aren't right. Just a myriad of things. Our thought processes aren't what they ought to be. And we lose battles if we don't spend time in your Word. So I pray that tonight we would see the importance of God's Word, how it speaks, and it can be used as a sword for every occasion. Thank you for these sweet people and their kind attention. I pray that you would bless them for that. Help them to grow. Help us all to grow spiritually and to be closer to Jesus Christ every single day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One summer, I was doing some teen rallies and vacation Bible schools, and my last church was in Evanston, Wisconsin. Now, Evanston, Wisconsin is in the middle of nowhere. There's a lot of cities like that in America, small town places. And I remember the pastor told me that it was kind of an oppressed town. There wasn't really much for the teenagers to do. They just kind of moped around the streets. But it was kind of an oppressive town, he said. There was actually some Satanism, he said, some satanic practices in that town, which some towns have that. You go to San Francisco, there's a satanic church there. And so he said this town really is kind of an oppressed town. And I remember one night the church had put me up, Not to say this to their shame or anything, but they had put me on a bed in a Sunday school classroom in the basement of the church. As you travel, you have some interesting sleeping arrangements. And you guys have been very accommodating, and I appreciate it. But you have to learn to be flexible in evangelism. But they put me on a bed in a Sunday school classroom in the basement of the church. And I was a single guy traveling by myself. And the front doors on the church were big wood doors. It was an old Methodist church that this church had attained and purchased. So it had just, you know, I'm not very good at describing. I don't know my old buildings very well. But it had large wooden doors, had some of those peaks, some of those triangular peaks around the building. And so anyway, the front doors kind of rattled during the night. It was kind of the latch just kind of flipped over, so it wasn't a nice padlocked door or anything. So when the wind would hit that door, it would kind of rattle. And when I was in the basement, I could hear that front door rattle, and it was so creepy. In my room, there was one of those windows at the top of the wall, and it had the window kind of leaned outward like that. And it was open. There was a screen. And across the parking lot was a house. And there was a tree. So at the nighttime, when the wind blew, you could see the shadows on the side of the house. So, oppressive town, doors rattling, shadows on the house. It was creepy. And the door to my room, it didn't shut very well. It kind of just stuck. And it didn't have a lock. It just jammed. And it wouldn't shut all the way. Well, I'm somewhat of a martial artist. I know a little bit, not much at all. And there's a certain message that I preach with kids where I use nunchucks and I'll chop carrots out of people's mouths. So I had that pair of nunchucks under my bed. And I thought, I'm not going to let anything happen. I'm going to keep this nunchucks right here just in case. And it was just creepy. Well, one night, I was scared. I mean, I'm a grown man. I feel like I can stand my ground, but I just was scared. And this is kind of a little switch in the story, but I felt like there was a presence in the room. It just was that creepy feeling. And so I don't know why I was feeling that, but I sensed like there was a presence in the room. And so I just started quoting scripture. And I remember that passage of scripture, James 2:20, which says, "The devil also believes and trembles. I'm not saying there was a demon in the room. I don't know that. But I just felt like the atmosphere was oppressive for just a few moments. And I just was kind of intimidated. So I just started quoting that verse of scripture. "The devil also believes and trembles. The devil also believes and trembles. The devil also believes and trembles." And after about 5 minutes of quoting that, I felt like that presence left the room. Now, I'm not trying to sound weird in the pulpit, but when I did that, that helped tremendously by quoting scripture and using that against that situation. Whatever happened, whatever that was, I don't know, but I quoted that and it just really calmed me down and it helped me out tremendously. And there's a lot of other different scenarios we could place with that situation. Ephesians 6, verse 17, Paul says that we need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the Greek word here for word is rhema. The other instance for the word word in the Bible, or in the Greek language, is the word logos. The word logos represents the written Word of God. The rhema is the spoken Word of God. You can think of Jesus, when he was tempted of Satan, what did he do? He quoted Old Testament passages of Scripture. He spoke the Bible. He was speaking what was written. It was the rhema, the spoken Word of God. That night when I was in that room, whatever that was, I spoke Scripture, and that helped. Now, the spoken Word is a very, very powerful tool. The Bible refers to it as a sword. Now, I need to pause for just a moment. I'm having trouble with my mic. I'm just going to press this button for just a moment. All right, so we're on. Okay. All right, so what Paul here is referring to is the spoken Word of God, the rhema. And Jesus used the rhema. He spoke the Word of God. Many times Jesus did this. He would refer back to an Old Testament passage of Scripture. He spoke the Bible. Now, Satan, I like what somebody said. I mentioned this twice. Satan goes to churches just as often as you do. He's been to as many Sunday school classes as you have, and he knows the Bible inside and out. Now, it takes us years to understand the Bible. I've been saved for about 25 years now, and I have a long way to go. I don't claim to know much of the Bible. I've got a long way to go. But Satan's been around for 6,000 years, so he's pretty much got it figured out. So he'll use the Bible just as often as you will. But we're still to use the spoken Word of God. Now, in Paul's time, the sword that these men used was called the gladius. And it was a double-edged blade of a length between 12 and 20 inches long. So it wasn't a long, broad sword. It was a shorter sword. And this type of sword, that's probably a little exaggeration, but this type of sword was for close combat, just quick jabs. And that's exactly what the Word of God is supposed to be like. It's a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner in thoughts and intents of the heart. So these soldiers, They needed to know how to use that sword. I mean, you couldn't just pick it up as a novice soldier and know how to use that thing. You needed to practice with your buddies before you went out into battle, enlisted in some classes or whatever it took to get good at the gladius sword. So with the Bible, I can't just expect just to know the Bible just because I'm saved now. I need to study the Bible and know how to wield it. So when Satan comes at me, I can use it as a means of offensive and use it for every situation that comes about in my life. Just like a sword. Really quick jabs with this small 12 to 20 inch long sword. Now the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit in relation to God's Word. In John 14:26, Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Before Jesus went into heaven, he told his disciples that he was going to go back to the Father. And they still didn't quite grasp that. But Jesus says, "I'm going to send someone else. His name's the Comforter or the Holy Ghost. And a part of his ministry is that he's going to teach you things, bring things to your remembrance." If you're a child of God, and not everybody's a child of God, but if you are a child of God, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit inside of you. The Holy Spirit lives inside the believer. He indwells you. And a part of his ministry is to teach you. He's your personal instructor. So as you're reading the Bible, before you were saved, it was just a nebulous book. It didn't make sense. But now the Holy Spirit reveals Scripture to you. He helps you to understand it. So when you're facing these different situations, temptation, all these different things we'll mention, he brings things to my remembrance. And so I can use the Bible like a sword and throw out those quick jabs against Satan and his tactics. So if you're going to speak the Word, first of all, you need to study the Word. You need to study the Word. If I witness to somebody, sometimes I'll get stumped. The reason I get stumped is because I don't know the Bible like I should. So I go back and I study the Bible. So that if I were to talk to that person or someone like that, I'll know what to say. Because I've studied the Bible. Studying the Word involves meditation. Joshua 1 verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." If you want to be successful, study the Bible. Meditate on it, Scripture says. The word for meditate is a picture word, much like a cow ruminating. Maybe you've seen a cow on the side of the road chewing grass. A cow has four stomachs. And the first stomach is called the rumen, where we get the word ruminate. A cow will chew on grass, he'll swallow it. It'll go in that first chambered stomach called the rumen. He'll puke it back up into his mouth and chew on it some more. Then he'll swallow it. It'll go into that chambered stomach, and then he'll puke it back up and chew on it some more. So back and forth until we get what we call milk. Well, we homogenize it and pasteurize it and all kinds of things. But that's kind of the process of getting milk. And so the Bible says that I'm to meditate on the Bible like a cow ruminates grass. And that is, meditate on Scripture. It's not enough just to open up my Bible to the book of Psalms, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful to the book of Psalms, but just open up to a quick Psalm, read it, close the Bible, and go to bed that night. No, the Bible says to meditate on Scripture. The word meditate in the Hebrew means to ponder, to stop and think about it. David used the word Selah in the book of Psalms, and that just means to meditate or to ponder. It means to think about it. I remember I was in Kanab, Utah with my friend Aaron Marceau and several other people on a missions trip. And my friend Aaron, he had his Bible open to the book of Hebrews. And as he sat there, I said, "Aaron, what you reading?" He said, "I'm reading the book of Hebrews." He tapped his Bible and he said, "That's a hard passage of Scripture." And he would look up in the sky, he'd look back down, he'd look back up in the sky, and he was meditating. He was pondering and thinking on the Word of God. One way that you can do this is by taking a 3x5 card, write a verse of Scripture down that stands out to you that you read that day, put it in your pocket, your purse, whatever, and sometime during the day, pull it back out and look at it. Meditate on the pages of Scripture. George Mueller, who was known for strong faith, confided, "The first 3 years after my conversion, I neglected the Word of God. Since I began to search it diligently, the blessing has been wonderful. I have read the Bible through 100 times and always with increasingly delight. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, testified, "Read the Bible and read it again, and do not despair of help to understand something of the will and mind of God. Though you may not have commentaries and expositions, pray and read and pray, for a little from God is better than a great deal from man." So John Bunyan is saying, meditate on the Bible. Open it up, read it, and think about it. So the question is here, do you read your Bible? Do you spend time in God's Word? Some would say you need to read your Bible through every year. Well, that's not in the Bible anywhere. It's a good idea. Nothing wrong with that. Some would say you need to spend an hour in the Bible every day. You can't find that in the pages of Scripture, but you do need to open it up and read it. Some would say you need to read the Bible in the morning time. No doubt, over and over again, Scripture emphasizes reading the Bible in the morning. David said that. He also said, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. And he's speaking of meditating on Scripture, praying and talking to the Lord. But the emphasis in the Bible is open the Bible and read it. So do you do that? Do you read the Bible? And the Bible says that we're to, first of all, meditate on Scripture, to ponder, to think about it. Not only that, but to interpret it. Studying the Word involves meditation, but also interpretation. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The phrase rightly divide means to compare Scripture with Scripture. You need to study the Bible, find out exactly what it means. Psalm 119, and I'll flip here just a brief moment. Verse number 13, David says, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Psalm 119 is entirely about the Bible. You find words like precepts, judgment, ways, word, law, book. And it's all about the Bible. Every single verse talks about the Bible in some fashion, uses those words in every verse. And so in verse 13 of Psalm 119, David says, therefore have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. The word declare means to score with a mark as a tally or a record. When I was starting in evangelism, I worked at a Christian school for a couple years on their maintenance staff. And I would leave and travel and preach. And we would often, during the football season, paint the football field. And what we would do is we would get on a large spool of tape, and we would mark exactly where the metal markers needed to go, so when our painter came, he knew where to mark those 5-yard markers, 10-yard markers, hash marks, and everything. So we scored with a mark as a tally or a record. Here's where the line needs to go. And David says, I study your word, Lord, so that when I speak to others, I can tell them exactly what the Bible says. So I'm not just making up this random interpretation. I'm not scratching my head. I've studied the Bible so that when I speak to my colleague around the water cooler, I can say, no, this is what the Bible says because I've studied it out. So meditation as well as interpretation. Now here's just a random illustration. In Mark 9:55, the Bible speaks of the worm that dieth not and the fire that is not quenched. When I was a young preacher, still am a young preacher, I used to preach that there were literal worms in hell. Because the Bible says where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But when I studied it out, I found out there aren't worms in hell. That's not what the Bible is referring to. What Jesus was talking about is he was quoting an Old Testament passage of Scripture. Isaiah 66:24 says, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. There was a valley called the Valley of Hinnom, where we get the word Gehenna. In the Valley of Hinnom, and there's a lot of different phases of this valley, they would actually burn people in the Valley of Hinnom to a certain god. But another thing that they would do in this valley is they would bury the dead. When they would bury the dead in the Valley of Hinnom, they would do it very flippantly. Sometimes there was an arm hanging out of the ground or a foot or whatever. So you can imagine the sight of the Valley of Hinnom. Now, worms eat on dead bodies. So you can imagine the worms eating on these bodies, and after a period of time, there's nothing left for the worms to eat. Maybe you've driven down the road and you see maybe a deer or something that's been hit The worms eat on that body, and then there's nothing left for the worms to eat. Well, Jesus says that in hell, you will have a literal body that will never be consumed by the flames of hell. It will burn forever and forever and forever. The worm shall not die, neither shall the fire be quenched. You'll have a body that will last forever and forever and forever. So that's the correct interpretation to Mark 9:44. At face value, it seems like it's saying something, but when you study it out, you find, oh, here's what the Bible is saying. So if I want to speak the word, the rhema, against something that comes at me, I need to study the word. Know what the Bible says. Because when you study the word, then number two, you can speak the word. When you study it, then you can speak it. And speaking the word implies that you've memorized it. Do you memorize the Bible? Do you memorize portions of Scripture? You say, well, sure, I did when I was a kid. Or I'm older now, and it's harder for me to memorize. Listen, we memorize all kinds of things. We memorize names, grandchildren's names. We memorize addresses. We memorize Social Security numbers. We memorize all kinds of things. I remember hearing a guy one time memorize the ingredients of a shampoo bottle. You can memorize anything that you put your mind to. You can memorize. And so, Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart, have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. David says, I hide your word in my heart. When sin comes, I've got it to speak, so that I won't sin against you. So speaking the word involves speaking it offensively. Offensively. Now that doesn't mean in an offensive fashion to offend people, but using it as a means of offensive. All of these armaments up to this point have basically been defensive weapons. But the word of God is pictured as a sword, as an offensive weapon. So I can use it offensively or offensively against, number one, temptation. Against temptation. Whatever you struggle with, you should memorize something in relation to what you struggle with. If you struggle with alcohol, Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. If you struggle with the friends that you make, Psalm 1 verse 1, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. If you struggle with the thoughts that you have, Psalm 19 verse 14, let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. If you struggle with what comes out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. If you struggle with what you watch on the internet or television, Psalm 101 verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. If you struggle with the clothes that you wear, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your members, which are God's. So whatever I struggle with, I'll memorize a portion of Scripture based on what I struggle with. So that when I'm faced with a temptation, I quote the Scripture, it's the rhema, the spoken word of God, and it'll help me. I remember hearing an evangelist tell a story. He said he was preaching at a church, and an old farmer came up to him. And he said, preacher, he said, I have this old dairy cow that when I'm milking her, she always kicks over the pail. And I get so mad at her that I kick her broadside and I cuss her out. He said, could you help me? He said, well, sure, here's what you do. Next time you want to kick that cow broadside and cuss at her, just take a Bible or take a little New Testament and put it in your pocket. And whenever you want to do that, then pull the Bible out of your pocket and read that New Testament. Read some verses of Scripture. So every time you want to kick the cow, pull the New Testament out of your pocket and read a few verses of Scripture. So the old dairy farmer, he came back and he said, preacher, I just want to let you know, I haven't kicked or cussed out my cow in about 2 weeks. He said, another gentleman came to him and he says, preacher, I struggle with cigarette smoking. He said, can you help me? He said, yeah, here's what you do. Take your New Testament, put it in your front pocket. Every time you're tempted to smoke cigarettes, which you used to keep in your front pocket, pull that Bible out, read a few verses of Scripture, and put it back in. He came back to the preacher a short time later. He said, preacher, I just want you to know I hadn't smoked in about 2 or 3 weeks. And he said, well, praise the Lord. There was a lady that came to the same preacher. This is all true story. And he said, she told him, "I struggle with overeating. Can you help me?" He said, "Yeah, here's what you do. Take your New Testament, put it in the refrigerator. Every time you struggle and you go to the refrigerator, you pull out that New Testament, read a few verses of Scripture, and that ought to help you." She came back a few weeks later. She said, "I just want you to know I've lost about 5 to 10 pounds over the last 2 or 3 weeks because I keep going and picking up that Bible out of the refrigerator." And the implication is, look, whatever you struggle with, the Bible is the answer. It has the answer to everything. So memorize the Bible and quote it when something is sent down the pike. Use Scripture as a means of offensive against temptation. And then number two, against tribulation. Not only against temptation, but against tribulation. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. In Acts 16, we'll read a verse of Scripture in just a moment, we find Paul and Silas in prison. They'd been thrown into prison because there was a young demon-possessed girl who had been following them. And this young demon-possessed girl, she was being used by her masters to foretell the future. Now, we don't know what all capabilities Satan has to see into the future, but nonetheless, this demon-possessed girl had some type of soothsaying abilities. So these men used her to help make a little bit of money for their business. Well, she caught wind of Paul and Silas, and she started following them. Teenager, young lady, I don't know how old she was, but she was a young girl. And so, as she followed these men, it sounded like what she was saying was pretty good. She was proclaiming their message right behind them, in Acts 16. And she said, let's see, verse 17. "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.'" Well, that sounds pretty powerful. Kind of a helpful young girl. But Paul and Silas, they didn't want the gospel to be misunderstood by this young girl, because they knew she was demon-possessed. So they commanded that this demon come out of this young girl. And the demon did. Paul had had some great authority as an apostle. So that's what he did. So her masters got wind of it, and they were upset because they made money off of this girl because she could foretell the future. So they grabbed hold of Paul and Silas and delivered them to be whipped and then to stand trial. At the end of the trial, they were thrown into prison. A pretty unjust situation. They were just doing what was right, and these men were frustrated and had Paul and Silas whipped and thrown into jail. When Paul and Silas were in prison, what did they do? Did they get bitter against God? Did they get upset? "Lord, we're trying to do your work. What are you doing?" No, in verse 25 of Acts 16, Scripture says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Now, how many times do we go through a hard trial and we get mopey, we get bitter, we get upset, we have a bad attitude, when the correct response is to pray and sing praises to God? "Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you just sent me through. This is fantastic." We don't have that attitude often. Job, at the end of his trial, he said in Job 42, that, "Lord, no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not." Job says, "Lord, I don't understand, but I trust you. You're a trustworthy God." And then he repented in sackcloth and ashes, and his attitude was right in the midst of a trial. Now, the response that Paul and Silas had was that they sang praises unto God. I don't know what they sang, but in some way they were praises to God. Some type of a hymn. Maybe an old psalm that they had heard as they traveled. And maybe with the other apostles, Paul had picked this hymn up. I don't know. But they had a song in their heart that resulted in singing it. Now, have you ever found yourself singing around the house? Now, I don't mean the songs that you heard when you were an unsaved person. I'm not talking about those types of songs, because those songs should never be on our lips as a believer. But have you ever found yourself singing, you know, "The Old Rugged Cross," or "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine," or Wonderful peace, far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than psalm. You found yourself singing some hymn, some song that we sing here in church. Hymns are wonderful tools as the rhema, the spoken word of God. I'm not saying that these hymns are directly verses of Scripture, but they're principles of God. They're truths about God. There's a hymn writer, George Matheson, who wrote the hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." I played it the other night. And the story is told by George Matheson himself. He says, "My hymn was composed in the mansion of Argyllshire, Scotland, on the evening of June 6, 1882, when I was 40 years of age. I was alone in the mansion at the time. It was the night of my sister's marriage, and the rest of the family were staying overnight in Glasgow. Something happened to me which was known only to myself and which caused me the most severe mental suffering." So whatever he was facing, I'm not sure. Maybe there was some physical infirmity, and he was just having a depressed time, a depressed moment there in the house. He said, "The hymn was the fruit of that suffering. It was the quickest bit of work I ever did in my life. I had the impression of having it dictated to me by some inward voice rather than of working it out myself. I am quite sure that the whole work was completed in 5 minutes, and equally sure that it never received at my hands any retouching or correction. I have no natural gift of rhythm," he said. "All the other verses I have ever written are manufactured articles. This came like a day spring from on high." So he was going through a hard time. He just started writing some words down, a hymn, and it just was poetic. And the Lord just helped them to write this hymn. And we have it. It's in about every hymn book that I've ever seen as I travel and sometimes that I play it. Here's some of the words. "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." The third stanza says, "O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be." He says, I look forward to heaven one day, a tearless day, when sorrow will be no more. God will wipe all tears away from my eyes. He says, I trace the rainbow through the rain. Amidst the storms of life, there's a rainbow. There's a bright spot on every turn that I face. So he wrote a song, and we sing that song. This song I find myself singing sometimes, just throughout the day, different songs I find myself singing. And you know, oftentimes the Lord will bring songs to mind that relate to exactly what you're going through. I'll go through something and I'll have a song come to my mind. I'll think, now why am I singing that song? And I'll think, oh, because that's exactly what I'm going through right now. God brings that song to my mind. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the spoken word of God. That hymn is helping me. So don't feel bad about singing. Don't be obnoxious necessarily and be singing at work while people are on the phone, you know. But there's nothing wrong with singing songs. Even if you may not have a beautiful voice or whatever, the Bible says make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Sing. It's okay to sing. So the sword of the Spirit is speaking the word of God. And not only that, but singing the word of God in times of deep despair whenever we need it. So we can use the word of God offensively and also defensively. You can use it defensively, that is, against false teaching. Psalm 119:98, "Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." Psalm 119:104, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." The book of Jude has been themed, earnestly contending for the faith. Contending for the faith, standing up against false teaching. Jude said in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, their money-hungry people, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says, stand for what's right. Stand for the truth. Contend for the faith. The word contend means to struggle. We are in a spiritual battle, in a struggle for what's truth. And there's a lot of people that are being led astray by false teaching. I remember a guy, the Christian school that I worked at, he pulled into our school parking lot and he needed some gas. He was right down the road from a gas station, but evidently he didn't have any money, and by what he said. And so, you know, oftentimes we would help people out and give them some gas. We had a tractor and lawnmowers. So we had a lot of gas and diesel fuel in our compound. So we give people some gas every now and then. He pulled up and I said, you know, sir, just curious, you go to church anywhere? And he said, well, I'm a Mason. And I said, oh, okay, that's interesting. And I said, well, do you personally know a lot about the Masons? He said, no, I hadn't been doing it very long. And I said, well, sir, I'd like to just show you just a couple things that I've studied. Just this might be of help to you. And so I shared some things with him. He said, you've done some study. And I said, well, I just wanted to help you. I don't know if that man left the Masons as a result of it. I don't know. But I shared with him just a few things that he needed to know about the Masons. Now, here's just a few things. Albert Pike, a 33-degree Mason, Masonry has 33 degrees. Degrees 1 to 3 is just, you just walked in the door, you want to be a Mason, let's sing some hymns and let's talk about the Lord. That's a first 3 degrees of Masonry. The 33rd degree, one of the 33rd degree Masons, Albert Pike, he claimed that Lucifer is God and Masonry is a religion. So this man's gone through the ranks and that's what he said. Lucifer is God, Masonry's a religion. The aprons that if you're a man, only men can do it. If you want to join the Masons and you walk into the building, they'll hand you a white apron, and I think it's a plastic one. It's a temporary one until you get into the higher degrees. As you get into the higher degrees, that white apron has satanic symbols on it, occultic symbols. And they believe, this is true, they believe that that white apron is their righteousness at the great white throne judgment. So as an unsaved person, when you stand at the great white throne judgment, which Scripture says is for unsaved people, not for Christians, you'll be issued, I believe, degrees of punishment according to the Bible. But as you're standing there as a Mason, what they say is that white apron is your righteousness. So you're not trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're trusting in this white apron to get you to heaven. That is your means of righteousness. In fact, if you were to go to a Masonic funeral, they'll, from what I understand, they'll place that white apron in the casket next to the deceased Mason, because they believe that's his righteousness when he stands at the great white throne judgment. The red fez that these men wear is actually a shrine to Allah. In the 8th century, Muslim hordes overran the Moroccan city of Fez and butchered 50,000 Christians, and their red blood is the reason for the red fez. So in other words, they took these hats, these soldiers, and they dipped them in the blood of the Christians, raised them in the air in honor of Allah after killing 50,000 Christians. So that's where the red color comes from with these fez caps. And now, to become a Shriner, a person must swear a Muslim oath to Allah with a hand on the Quran. Now, the red fez cap is worn by many Shriners, and from what I understand, a Shriner is a 33rd degree Mason. So anyway, he needed to know that. And he didn't know that. We had a guy in our church back in Georgia. He was a Mason, and after hearing some of these things and messages on idolatry, he left it. He said, it's an idolatrous religion, and they worship Satan. And they make vows to Satan in the higher degrees. So in other words, I'm going to use the Word of God defensively and share Scripture and teach them what is truth. There is no white apron that is my righteousness. Jesus Christ is my righteousness. When I stand before God one day, it will be because I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm not trusting in my righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's the sinless Son of God. He shed His precious blood so that I can have my sins washed away and stand before God complete in Jesus Christ. Not having mine own righteousness, which is through the law, but through Jesus Christ. Because He's righteous and I'm not. So, to use the Word of God means that I study it. It means that I can speak it. And then number three, I can teach it. When I study the Word, I can speak the Word, and I should be effective in teaching the Word. Jesus said in Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The word preach means a herald of good news. None of us in here that are believers in Jesus Christ, trusting in His righteousness and nothing that I can do to get me to heaven, we ought to be heralds of the good news. We ought not to be shy. We ought not to be ashamed. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So I ought not to be ashamed of the gospel, but ought to proclaim it to every single creature. Now, the fact is that some people will reject Christ. Okay, so you're saved and you want to witness. So you knock on somebody's door, and I remember talking to a lady one time after she walked out on her front porch. I said, "Ma'am, my name is Sam. I'm from Faith Baptist Church, and I just wanted to introduce myself and see how everything's going here. And just curious, do you guys go to church anywhere?" She said, "Well, no, we don't really go to church." And I said, "Well, ma'am, I just want to ask you a quick question. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you go to heaven?" She says, "No, I don't, and neither do you." And she shut the door. And I just went to the next house. I mean, this lady, she rejected the gospel. Now, she had that right. God gives us a choice. But she wasn't saved. Now, that can be very discouraging. I mean, I'm trying to win people to Christ. And I just got the door slammed in my face. "Lord, you said to preach the gospel to every creature. And I just got the door slammed in my face." Well, I can just be reminded with the fact of Isaiah 53, verse 3. It says, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him." And so, the Bible says that Jesus was rejected when He was here on the earth. So people are going to reject Him just as if He were here today. They're going to reject me just like they rejected Jesus. But I still need to be a herald of the good news, to preach the gospel to every creature. Not only to every creature, but to every convert. Teach the word to every convert. This is called discipleship. You may have a couple disciples in your house, and they just happen to have your last name and look like you. And those disciples have been given you by God to teach them the Word of God. I am so thankful for a mom and dad who taught me the Word of God. They didn't give me a choice to go to church. They said, "Sam, get up. It's time to go to church." And I put on my church clothes, and we went to church. I remember in the sixth grade, I played baseball. And I played pitcher. I loved to play pitcher when I was a kid and in high school. And I remember sometimes we had baseball games on Wednesday night. And my dad, he told me, he said, "Look, around a certain time on Wednesday night, we're going to have to leave the baseball game and go to church." I didn't think anything of it. My coach, he knew what the scoop was. So sometimes I'd be out in the field and the inning was over and I'd come in and my dad would say, "Sam, it's time to go to church." So we'd hop in the minivan, and we'd go to Wednesday night church to go to prayer meeting. We had Awana at our church at that time in Charleston, South Carolina. And I remember sometimes I didn't bring a change of clothes. I had to run around this square and circle in my cleats. And, you know, because I didn't have a change of clothes with me. But that's what we did. We went to church. My parents were teaching me. I was a disciple of Paul and Debbie Lavender. I was a disciple in their home. I remember every night for as long as I can remember, from being a kid all the way till I went off to college, we had family devotions. Now, it changed over the years. We did Keys for Kids as a little kid. We also did a Buzzy Bee series when I was a real little bitty kid. Buzzy Bee says, "Be thankful." Buzzy Bee says, "Be humble." All these different little things. And I remember sometimes when we would have family devotions, my mom and dad would say, "Okay, kids, y'all go up against the wall." So us three little bitty kids, we'd stand up against the wall, and they would ask us questions about the Bible. "Okay, who built the ark?" So you'd step forward, or you'd raise, I think we raised our hand. "Okay, Sam," I'd say, "Noah." So I would take a step forward. And then if my sister or brother got an answer right, then they would step forward. So here we are neck and neck in the middle of the living room. They'd ask us another question, "Okay, who died on the cross?" So I'd raise my hand and say, "Sam, Jesus did." "Oh, Jesus, okay." So I'd take another step forward. And whoever got to mom or dad first won for the night. We didn't get anything, we just won. And so we did stuff like that. I mean, we had family devotions. I was a disciple of my mom and dad. They taught me the Word of God. Now, I had a choice. Am I going to follow the teachings of my parents, or am I going to rebel and do my own thing? They did their responsibility, and I'm responsible for what I've heard. Now, some kids grow up in a Christian home, and they rebel. And that's a choice of the child. You can't blame the parent. No parent is perfect. It's the child's choice. But my parents, they did their part, and they discipled me. And I'm so thankful that my mom and dad discipled me, and they gave me the Word of God. And it's been helpful. It's helped me in my Christian life. I remember, and not only just people in your house that look like you and have your last name, but people that you might win to the Lord, or people in this church. We should be discipling each other. I mean, after church, we're talking. We're talking about the Bible, even tonight at the house. After supper, we brought up some biblical things here and there. We were just kind of all teaching each other. I was learning some things. Nick was teaching us some things. And we were all just kind of hitting some things off of each other. It's just a discipleship session. And that's what church is about, discipling one another, helping each other to grow. A preacher friend of mine, and with this I'll conclude, in Aurora, Colorado, he picked up this little kid for church for every service. This kid's parents, they didn't go to church, and I don't even know if his parents were believers. So this pastor just somehow had stumbled on this junior age kid, 8, 9 years old, and for 10 to 12 years, he picked this little boy up and discipled him. He eventually got saved, you know, probably within just a couple years. And the pastor just faithfully picked up this kid and took him to church. Sometimes the snow was real bad, and he would pick him up anyway, just longer ride to church. And pastors are busy people, especially on Sunday. And so he wanted to disciple this young kid. When he was 18 years old, he went off into the military, and God had led him in that direction as an 18-year-old boy. And I'm not sure the exact branch. I need to ask his pastor what branch it was. But he had his pinning ceremony. And in a pinning ceremony, you can ask anybody that you want to pin those bars on your uniform. Most men would probably choose their mom, you know, or choose their dad to pin those bars on him. And he wanted his pastor to pin those bars on him. He called up his pastor. He said, "Pastor Turner, I want you to come and pin my bars on me." And his pastor, when he told me this story around his kitchen table during a week of meetings, the pastor just had tears coming down his face. He said, "Every time I tell this, I get teared up." He said he wanted me to pin those bars on him. And so the pastor went to that ceremony and just so proud, you know, of that young man. He had discipled him. Every now and then, he says that young man calls him. They talk about spiritual things. He's serving and living for the Lord today. Because that pastor invested his life in that young junior age boy. Picked him up, brought him to church, told him about Jesus, instructed him in the Bible. And that young man's a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to be doing that, discipling one another, finding someone that maybe we've personally led to the Lord, and discipling them and helping them to grow in their spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. Are you a disciple of Christ? Do you know Christ is your Savior? Listen, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. When you find Jesus Christ, you're going to find the Savior of the world. You're going to find your friend. You're going to find the shepherd that you've been needing. And the things of this world, they'll just grow dim. And you'll think, "Man, what was I thinking? I'm so glad I've got Jesus as my Savior now." If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you, as your friend, to take Jesus as your Savior. And if you know Christ as Savior, we need to put on the armor of God every single day. This is no light warfare. We're up against a multitude of demonic activity and against Satan himself. We've not dealt with this necessarily much this week. We face our flesh. We face this world. And we're in a battle every single day. And I hope that you're going to start putting on the armor of God every single day. The things that you've heard, the things that we're studying this week. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, you can receive Him as your Savior today. You will not regret it. You really won't. Let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed.